Well, it's great to be back with you once again. Thank you for your invitation. And we return to Acts and the kind of rerun of the story of Cornelius and his conversion and Peter's part in it. He was the wrong man for the job. The job was to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, the gospel of God's grace in Jesus, the good news that your sins can be forgiven, you can have peace with God, you can have eternal life because Jesus died for you on the cross and rose again from the dead. The good news that salvation is for everyone, whatever your race or color or gender or culture or class. As we saw last week, the first people who heard the gospel and became Christians were all Jews or converts to Judaism. But Acts chapters 10 and 11 describe how God sent the gospel to a man called Cornelius along with his family. Cornelius, a Roman soldier. They were God-fearers, that is, they admired Jewish beliefs and ethics, but they were still uncircumcised Gentiles. This offer of the gospel to Gentiles was something completely new, completely radical. And the man God chose for the job was Peter. And I want to suggest that by any stretch of the imagination, Peter was the wrong man for the job. First of all, he was unreliable. Of all the disciples of Jesus, he was the one with the biggest mouth. He could talk the talk, but he had problems when it came to walking the walk. On the night when Jesus was betrayed, the night before his trial and crucifixion, Jesus met with his disciples to give them his final instructions and to share a Passover meal. And then he led them out to the Mount of Olives. And what Jesus told them next was not what any of them wanted to hear. Mark, in his gospel, takes up the story, chapter 14, verse 27. "You will all fall away," Jesus told them. "For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not." And Jesus answered, "Truly I tell you, today, yes, tonight, before the cock crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times." But Peter insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." But when it came to the crunch, Peter did disown him, and in the most spectacular way, with oaths and cursing. Jesus forgave him. And after the resurrection, Jesus recommissioned Peter. Jesus loved him back into service. But there's always that question mark against his reliability. I don't think the other disciples would have chosen him for the job. And then he was prejudiced. He was a Jew through and through. He was proud of his record as far as his racial purity was concerned. And when he had this bizarre vision of being asked to do something totally un-Jewish, against the law, he had no hesitation in defending his record in that department. Acts chapter 11, verse 5. "I was in the city of Joppa, praying. And in a trance, I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds of the air. Then I heard a voice telling me, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." It wasn't a meat counter. It was a collection of live creatures, squirming, squawking, grunting, wriggling, and slithering in a slimy kind of way. Now, it was lunchtime, and the voice was saying, "You're hungry, Peter. Get up, kill, and eat." And Peter said, "No way." And this happened three times. And three times Peter's answer was the same. The point that Luke is making in Acts is that this wasn't just the way Peter felt about animals. This was how he felt deep down about Gentiles. It's often been observed that these chapters are not just about the conversion of Cornelius. They're about the conversion of Peter. Not in the sense of his conversion to Christianity, but his conversion from prejudice. I don't think the Gentiles themselves would have chosen Peter for the job. The wrong man. Unreliable. Prejudiced, and he was hypocritical. The end of Acts chapter 9 describes Peter's ministry in Lydda and Joppa, two places in western Palestine near the Mediterranean coast. In fact, Joppa was on the Mediterranean coast. And Peter had a powerful ministry, and there were signs following. But Luke lets us in on a little secret at the end of chapter 9. And it's repeated in Acts chapter 10, verses 5 and 6, in the instructions that were given to Cornelius. Peter was staying with another man called Simon, and he was a tanner. Now, there's nothing to do with old sixpences. A tanner was a leather worker. In other words, somebody who worked with animal skins and carcasses. And of course, in the Jewish understanding, that made him unclean, according to their laws. And yet Peter was staying with him. It's amazing how sharp-sighted we can be in identifying the inconsistencies of other people. And yet how blind we can be in recognizing our own. I've always remembered the little illustration that I was given a long time ago, that when you point the finger at somebody, three point back at yourself. And we tend to do it the other way around, don't we? We tend to point the finger that way and forget that in reality it's that way. Three pointing back at us. A tendency to hypocrisy. And this tendency to hypocrisy was to dog Peter's steps even after the conversion of Cornelius that we've been reading about in Acts 10 and 11. Peter did it again later in Antioch. And it's Paul who reveals his hypocrisy. And he does it in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 to 13. Remember, this was subsequent to the conversion of Cornelius and the coming of the Spirit on the Gentiles. Paul writes, "When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles. because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group, the strict Jews. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. Barnabas, who's sort of up there with the greatest of the heroes in the New Testament, even Barnabas was led astray. The job of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. I don't think Paul would have chosen Peter. Unreliable, prejudiced, a hypocrite. Quite clearly, the wrong man for the job. And if Peter seems like the wrong man for the job, there is someone else who seems like the right man. And his name was Philip. Philip was better qualified than Peter, because Philip is a Greek name. And he was one of the seven leaders in Jerusalem, mentioned in Acts chapter 6. Greek-speaking widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. And Philip was one of the seven who was appointed, chosen to sort it out. So he had a good track record. It was Philip who first took the gospel beyond Jerusalem and Judea into Samaria. It was Philip who was sent on the desert road to meet the chancellor of the exchequer of the Ethiopians and lead him to the Lord. To me, he seems a much more obvious choice, better qualified than Peter. Not only so, he was actually nearer the situation than Peter. Acts chapter 8, verse 40 says that Philip traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached, guess where? Caesarea. And in Acts 21, verses 8 and 9, he's still there in Caesarea with his family, four unmarried daughters. If anyone was easily placed to take the gospel to Cornelius in Caesarea, it was Philip. He was nearer. Surely, he was the better choice. But God didn't send Philip. God sent Peter. Apparently, he sent the wrong man. Why? Because the man that God wanted for the job was Peter. The very fact that he was so unsuitable made him suitable for God. And God did use him. And the gospel did flood out to the Gentile world. And as we noticed last week, part of the evidence for that is the very fact that we are here this morning. You see, all through history, God has chosen the wrong people to fulfill his purposes. Think about Moses in the Old Testament. God called him and commissioned him at the burning bush. This was the man who thought the best way of serving God was to commit murder, and then had to run away in fear of his own life. Moses, the man who said, "Here am I, send Aaron." He was clearly the wrong man for the job. Think about Timothy in the New Testament. Everything was against him. He was too young. He was too sickly. He was too timid. When there was a vacancy for someone to take pastoral responsibility for the church in the city of Ephesus and the wider region of Asia Minor, it's obvious that Timothy was the wrong man for the job. But God chose Moses, and God chose Timothy, and God chose Peter. And the God who chose Peter has a purpose for you and for me. There are two lessons I want to draw from this and leave with you today. The first is that it's all too easy to judge other people and think less highly of them than God does. You may be looking at what other people are doing in the church and thinking, I could be doing that. You may even be thinking, I should be doing that. It's a temptation to think I could do it better than they can. So instead of appreciation and encouragement, there's criticism and bitterness. And at the root of it all, it's pride and envy. All smiles on the outside, daggers drawn on the inside. Pride, envy, and hypocrisy. Perhaps you resent the service that God has given you. You look at someone else who's been given the job of preaching and teaching. Maybe you've been given the job of cleaning the toilets. But we need to remember what Jesus said to his disciples. Whoever wants to be great among you. And listen, he didn't say that that was wrong. Whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be the slave of everyone. That's the key to greatness. That's the first lesson. The way we look at other people. The second lesson is the way other people look at us. Maybe even the way you look at yourself. The Bible says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you. Now, it's a temptation to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. You know what the Scots say, and I say this against the race I belong to. Here's Teus, was like us. And then I'll leave out the swear word. No many, and they're all dead. You know, there's not many like us, but they're all dead. It's a temptation to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. But at the same time, we must not think of ourselves less highly than we ought to. We've been redeemed with the highest price possible. We're children of the King of Heaven. We're spiritual royalty. We have the mind of Christ. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Even if no one else rates you, even if you don't rate yourself, God rates you and rates you very, very highly. God has a plan and a place for you that no one else can fill. Other people may not think so. You may not think so yourself. But God has. He wants to use you in his service. You may be too young. You may be too old. You may be too shy. You may be too extrovert. You may be too quiet. You may be too noisy. You may be disabled. You may be the wrong gender. You may have done things in the past that you wouldn't want anyone to know about and that you're completely ashamed of. You may be looking around at other people and thinking how much better qualified they are than you. But God is calling you. God has a work that only you can do. And he wants you. When Paul was writing to Corinthians, he said, "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. You see, when you're a nobody, and that's the things that are not, the things that are not, just a nobody, and God uses you, all the glory goes to him. What is God laying on your heart today? It doesn't matter what you think about yourself. It doesn't matter what other people think. If you hear his call, then be obedient and do it. And do it in the power of his Spirit and in the confidence of his love. Amen.
Amen.
I'm going to hand back.